And so it is going to go fast. The first week, we learned this. We learned that God has a purpose and a plan and a call for each and every person, that no one is left out of that. No matter how you have viewed your life, no matter what people have told you about your life, you are unique to God, you are special to God, and He has a purpose for your life. And then last week, we talked about the love of God. And we talked about the fact that one of our purposes in life, in fact, our greatest purpose in life, is not even something we do. It's something that God has done for us, that God loves us, and He loves us unconditionally. Aren't you thankful for the love of God this morning? And last week, I just felt like God just ministered to our hearts so deeply in just how much He loves us. And I want to encourage you, if you missed last week, if you weren't here last week, you can go on the website, medfordbethel.com, and play the podcast. And so if you weren't here last Sunday, I want to really encourage you to listen to that particular message, because it's very foundational, not only to the whole series, but it's foundational to our lives, understanding the love of God and being able to receive the love of God. So go to the website for that. Now this morning, we're gonna pick up kind of where we left off last week, and we're going to start with one of the passages of Scripture that we looked at last week. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It will be up on the screen this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even before God made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. It's the great love of God. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we learn in this passage of Scripture, God loves us so much. He loved you before you were born, before you did anything good, before you did anything bad. God already loved you, and He chooses to do so. And we learned last week that the cross is the ultimate display of the love of God. Jesus, the Son of God, coming into this world and laying down His life. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. And so the greatest demonstration of the love of God is the cross. But listen, the cross is not the beginning or the end of the love of God. Amen? God loved you before the cross, and He still loves you today. He loves you right now, right where you're seated. God loves you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. And He loves you more than you can ever understand. And so this morning we're going to start talking about, okay, what is that love of God that we learned about last week? What does that really mean for me? And one of the things is right here as we continue on in this verse, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what He wanted to do. So God, when he came into our lives, when we responded to the cross, God adopted us into His family. God gave us a family. This is one of the things that God does because He loves us so much. God knows there's strength in numbers. And so God doesn't want us to be out there just floating on our own. He doesn't want us to be orphans. He doesn't want us to be street kids. God doesn't want us to be homeless. He gives us a home. He gives us a family, the family of God. Amen? So He saves us, and then He gives us a spiritual family. So in your notes this morning, this is what we're going to be talking about. I am called to belong. I am called to belong. Last week, we're called to be loved by God. This week, I'm called to belong. And this is one of our major points of emphasis and vision here at Bethel Church. You see it right over here on the wall. Experience God, walk with others, and serve the world. So this morning we're talking about that middle part there. Walk with others. We need to experience the love of God, but then God calls us into a spiritual family and we walk with other people. Now, Jesus called this spiritual family the church. Now, when I was a young person, I have to say, I didn't have a very high view of church. I thought church was someplace where old people went and were bored because they didn't have anything else they could do. I mean, the idea of church to me was, it was not appealing. And needless to say, over the years, I have grown to have a great appreciation for the church and a great love for the church. Now, you say, well, Pastor, you get paid to say that. You're a pastor. That's just preacher talk. No, I don't love the church because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I love the church. Right? There's a big difference between those two things. I have grown to have such a deep love and appreciation for the beauty of the church, the mystery of the church, the power of the church, the love of the church. We need to remember that this church thing is not a religion idea. This church thing is a God idea. Amen? And it's a gift to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this is the first time in the Bible we actually find the word church. The first person to use the word church in the Bible was Jesus. And I want you to notice some powerful things that Jesus says about his church. First of all, the word church means literally, it's two Greek words that mean to, one of the words, come out of. So to be in the church means to be called out of. The word church means to call out. So when Jesus comes into our lives, he calls us to some brand new, beautiful things, but he knows in order for us to take hold of those beautiful, wonderful things he has for us, we're going to have to let go of some of the old junk, right? And so he calls us out of the world. He calls us out of the way we used to live, and things begin to change in our lives. Now, one day Jesus is coming back, and he is literally, physically going to call us out of this world. But until that day, spiritually, he calls us out of the world. There are things that we leave behind in order to fully take a hold of the beautiful, wonderful things that God has for us. So Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, my called out ones, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now I want you to just take note of three powerful things that Jesus tells us about his church here. First of all, I want you to see the church belongs to Christ. The church belongs to Christ. I will build whose church? My church. Jesus says, I will build my church. The church doesn't belong to a denomination. The church doesn't belong to a pastor. The church doesn't belong to an institution. The church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. Okay? The second powerful thing that I want you to see about the church here is that the church will expand and grow. The church will expand and grow. What's he say? Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. That speaks of expansion and strengthening and influence and power. Jesus says, I will build my church. The church will expand and grow. And you think about from the time that Jesus said this, how big the church was. The church at the beginning of the book of Acts consisted of 120 people. 120 people total in the church 2,000 years ago. And you think about how this has come to pass, how the church of Jesus has expanded all over the world, and now millions and millions of people are followers of Jesus Christ and are a part of the church. So the church will expand and grow. And listen, guys, as discouraging as our world can be at times, I want you to know God sees his church, and he has got a bright, glorious plan and future for his church. Amen? This is not a time for us to kind of, shrink back and try to, hide out and just hold on till Jesus comes back. God has a great future for his church. The church will expand and grow. And then the third thing I want you to see about the church is that the church will prevail and conquer. The church will prevail and conquer. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is going to expand. It's going to conquer. It's going to be victorious. We are overcomers in Christ. Amen? So church should never be dry and boring. Church is full of life, and it's exciting and powerful. Amen? That's the church. That's the vision God has for the church, and that's the vision we need to have for church. Man, and I've just found, you know, so much in life just depends on our perspective, right? If you show up to church and you kind of just have this attitude, well, it's just another Sunday, just going to church, just doing my thing, well, then that's probably what you're going to get out of church, right? But if you come expecting, man, this is a gathering together of God's people, God is going to show up, we're going to worship Jesus because he's worthy, we're going to hear from the Word of God. If we come with that spirit of expectation, I'm telling you, church will be far from boring. It should be awesome. Amen? Yeah. Jesus says some amazing things about his church. Now, the Bible uses a lot of metaphors, word pictures, to describe the church. Lots of them. Too many for me to talk about in one Sunday. So I've chosen three of them, three of my favorites, and that's what we're going to do the rest of the morning. So I want to look at three word pictures or metaphors that God uses in his word to describe the church. And when we look at these, I believe that what it's going to do for us is going to give us a deeper appreciation for the church and a greater understanding of what the church is supposed to be. Okay, so the first metaphor, the first word picture for the church is the church is a caring family. Church is a caring family. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So this is one of the metaphors, one of the word pictures that God uses to describe what he wants his church to be. We are to be a family, a spiritual family. Family. So the church is a family. Some people see church like a hospital. And there's a sense that the church is a hospital, but the thing about a hospital is when you get better, you check out. And that's how some people treat church. They come when they're hurting, but as soon as they're better, you don't see them again. Some people treat church like a restaurant. And what flavor am I in the mood for? What kind of food am I in the mood? When they just hop around and hop around, going off to the next restaurant. Some people treat church like a theater. And as long as they are inspired and entertained, that's great. But as soon as they get a little bit bored, they're on to the next show. Well, the church is not a hospital. It's not a restaurant. It's not a theater. The church is a family. The church is a family. And we need to see the church that way, that this is my family. Many of you know my story, my own spiritual journey, that I wasn't raised at all in church. My parents actually were pretty anti-church. And my home life was really a wreck. So when I came to Christ and God placed me in a church family, pretty much everything I learned about how God wanted me to live my life, I learned not from my natural family, but from my spiritual family. It was in my spiritual family that I really learned about how to relate well with other people, certainly learned about who Jesus is. It was in my spiritual family that I learned about friendship, true friendships. It was in my spiritual family that I learned what a marriage should look like, what a family could look like. All of these things I learned from my spiritual family. So because of my journey, kind of because of where I came from and where God brought me, the church has always meant so much to me. And I can look back at some of the individuals in my life that were such great encouragers to me. And the worship was great. Our pastor was a wonderful Bible teacher. loved all of that. But on top of all that, there were just individuals that would come to me and just ask me, hey, Tim, how you doing? How can I pray for you? Just knowing that I didn't have that kind of spiritual support at home, they took an interest in me. And they were my spiritual family. This is what the church should look like. And to this day, I look back at Bethany Christian Assembly, my home church that I got saved in, and I thank God for that church family. I am so thankful for all that they meant to me, especially in my younger days as a Christian. The church is a family. Now, I've invited a couple of our church family members, a couple of our newer church family members, to come and help me out this morning. And they're going to share a little bit about what Bethel Church has meant to them. So I want to, because you know it takes courage to do this, right? I want you to give a great welcome and encouragement to Joe and Ari Little as they come on up this morning. And thanks, you guys, for helping me do this. Yeah. So tell me a little bit about how did you guys get started coming to Bethel Church?
Do I have to talk in here? Can you hear me?
Probably.
Okay. Well, I've actually been coming for several years since I was a junior in high school, but my family left and went to California, and then me and my mom moved back, and then I started going with my grandparents again.
Yeah. And Joe, what brought you to Bethel Church?
Pretty much the reason I started coming is when I'd come and visit her because we met when she was in California, and I'd visit her, I'd go to church with her and her grandparents, and then moved up here and just kind of continued and started to go here because, you know, her grandparents and her went. So
yeah. So you didn't come to Bethel Church because I was a great preacher or Pastor Roger was a great worship leader. You came because of Ari.
Yeah,
pretty yeah,
worded like
okay.
that. Yeah.
All right. Yes. And how long have you guys been married?
8 months.
8 months. Yeah. And I had the privilege of marrying these guys a few months ago. That was awesome. And tell us how you're involved now, because both of you are involved in different areas of Bethel Church. Mm-hmm. How are you? Tell people where you're involved in the church.
We went to the college night, but now we're doing the college night on Thursdays here. And then since I started coming back here, I've been in the cafe and helping Christy with the cafe.
So you meet a lot of people in the cafe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. And Joe, how are you involved at the church?
We go to the college night, and then on Wednesdays I do the tutoring in the study, or help with tutoring in the study hall.
Yeah.
Mostly math.
For the our student math. Ministries. Yeah.
Yeah.
Good job.
So.
Yeah. Now, let me ask you this, because we all have different personalities, and for some people, being in a group of people is really easy. For some people, it's more challenging. So how does that, for you guys, how does that work? Is it easy? Is it challenging for you to connect with other people?
Personally, it's really hard for me to connect with people. We're talking about depressed spirits and whatnot. I have a very angry spirit, which isn't good, but I am very cynical when it comes to people. I've been hurt by people, and so being in the church, at first, it's really hard for me to open up and talk to people. Even just having a normal conversation, I feel like I have to force it. But since Joe and I have been coming together, it's really opened my eyes to seeing how the church really is and how it really interacts with people. And that even though I have this type of spirit, there are other people that have that. And so you can interact with those people and you can learn from each other. So that's how it's helped me.
Yeah, so good. Yeah, Joe.
And I always thought it was pretty easy for me to talk to people. My thing is just trying to figure out how to relate to them and connect with them, but opening up, you know, myself and to them and stuff, it has always been a little bit more easy for me. So
yeah. God brings together extroverts and introverts sometimes in marriage. So, and what I, as we were talking about this interview, that was one of the things that I love too, because some people out here, they're extroverts and it's easy for them to connect with people and, you know, they can identify with what you're saying. And for you, Ari, where it's more of a challenge, but you've kind of said, hey, even though it's a challenge, it's worth it. And so you kind of put yourself out there, even coming up on a stage and talking like this. Yeah. Which
I'm
is
like,
cool.
I'm like freaking out up here. So if I pass out, just know that's fine.
So what has being a part of the church and connecting more, how has that helped you? What has it meant to you? And then we'll just kind of close with that one. But
for me, it's really meant I can have friends, which sounds really bad. I have friends. But on like a deeper level, it's really encouraged me to reach out to people and want to reach out. And I feel like I'm the type of person that is like, oh, I want to be friends with this person, but I'm not going to try to do that because it's going to take those extra steps to get to that point where you have a friendship. And that's something I can't do. So it's really meant a lot to me to be able to come to Thursday nights or Sundays and have people come up and talk to me and want to get to know me and be friends with me and want to hang out. And that's something that's really encouraged me.
Cool.
And for me, it's been a huge blessing in a sense, you know, I haven't even been coming here for a year and haven't even lived here for a year. And yet I have like all these people that are just so wonderful and meet and these amazing people that do awesome things, and I learn from them and grow with them, and it's just meant a lot, you know, to have, like you were talking about, such a warm family so quick, and just it's been such a blessing, and it helps build that bond with God and formulate that relationship to see how personal and how wonderful it can be.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Good job. Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Jeff. Yeah. So in the church family, we get encouragement, we get care when we're going through struggles. We get what I call collective wisdom, right? Because we all have blind spots. And it's always a good idea before you make a major decision in life to have some people that you know can hear from God to pray with you about that decision. Amen? And so there's all of these wonderful things that come when we connect with the family of God. And I'm so thankful for that. So this week's memory verse, by the way, has to do with the family of God. And so we're gonna read this week's memory verse together. How many of you've been doing the memory verses? Okay. All right. Good job. Good job. Thank you for those of you who didn't raise your hand for being honest. All right. And I want to encourage you. It's not too late to start. You missed the first 2 weeks. That's all right. Just start with this one, okay? This is a great memory verse, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. We're going to read this out loud together. And remember, as we do this, we're going to read the reference at the beginning and again at the end, okay? So, all together, Ephesians 2, 19. You are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Ephesians 2, 19. Great memory verse. So work on that one this week. Commit that to memory. Okay, so that's our first word picture. Now, our second word picture, the first word picture, the family, has to do with our relationships kind of on a horizontal level. The second word picture has to do with our relationship with God, and it pictures the church on more of a vertical level. And so the second word picture is this: the church is a holy temple. The church is a holy temple. Now, in Old Testament times, the people of Israel built a house of worship for God that was called the temple. And the temple was absolutely amazing. It was an amazing, amazing structure, an amazing building. And it was at the temple where sacrifices would be made for the sins of the people. It was at the temple where people would come to worship and come to pray. Now, we don't really need a temple anymore. because Jesus has already paid the ultimate price for our sins. Amen? So we don't have to go to a temple and bring animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus is our Lamb of God. And so thank God for that. And we don't need a temple anymore in terms of having a place to go to worship and to pray, because God fills us with His Holy Spirit and God is with us wherever we go. Amen? And so one of the word pictures, one of the metaphors for the church in the Bible is the Bible gets us looking back at that temple. And it's saying that's what the church is like. The church is like the Old Testament temple is a picture of the church that was to come. Okay, so again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. And then Paul changes metaphors here. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building, so this is the church, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Okay, now let's make this very clear. Paul was not talking about a building. In fact, when this was written, there were no church buildings. They didn't have church buildings back then. Paul is saying here that when the church family gets together, when the people get together, it's like a temple for God. That we come together and we worship the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is here when we do this. And this is an amazing picture of the church. And notice a few things here. First of all, we see that this temple has a solid foundation. It says the apostles and prophets are the foundation, and we have the writings of the apostles and prophets right here in God's book, amen? So the Word of God is the foundation for the church, but Jesus, the Bible says, is the chief cornerstone. Now, there was four cornerstones, all very important, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So this was the first part of the temple to be put into place, was the cornerstone, and the cornerstone had to be perfect. I mean, it had to be absolutely perfect because it was going to be the reference point that the rest of the temple was going to be built on. So in order for everything to line up the way it would need to for that kind of structure, it was all going to have to come back to this cornerstone as the reference point. So the Bible says Jesus is our cornerstone. Everything has to line up with Him. So if you're wondering about life and you're wondering, well, what should I do? What should I say? We look at Jesus. Amen? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? And if you don't know what Jesus would do, just ask Him. Right? Ask Him. He'll tell you. You know, if you don't know what Jesus would say, just ask Him. Talk to Him about it. We talked about prayer last week. And so Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets, the Word of God, right, is the foundation that it's built on, and then it is built up from there. Now, I want you to think about that temple being built up row by row, stone, big stone blocks being built on one another. And I want you to think about that in terms of now the spiritual family as the temple of God, because we are these, the Bible says, we are living stones. So we are built on the cornerstone of Jesus, the foundation of the Word of God, and then the temple of God is being built up. Now think about how those stones stacked on top of one another. Sometimes a stone would be sitting on top of other stones, and then other stones would be on top of that. And that is the picture of the church. There are times in your life you're going to have to lean on other people. And there are times when other people are going to lean on you, right? And it's so important that we're all together and we're interconnected, because that leads to great strength and great power. And so this is the picture of the church. You should live your life in such a way. Think about this. If one of those stones gets pulled out of the temple, gets pulled out of the wall, right? Then it's bad for all the other stones. So you should live your life in the family of God, in the temple of God, in such a way that if you go away, there's actually something missing. Right? You should try to live your life in the temple of God in such a way that if you go away, this it's actually noticeable. Live your life that way. Let people depend on you. You learn to lean on other people, and then it all rises up. And then notice what it says, that when we do this, the Holy Spirit of God, God lives there. He dwells there by His Spirit. So the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in a building. The Spirit of God doesn't dwell in a temple. The Spirit of God dwells in the family of God, in the family of God. Now, you might say, well, Tim, man, I feel closer to God when I'm out in my fishing boat. I feel close to God when I'm out riding my bike. I feel close to God when I'm up on a mountaintop. Well, great. I'm glad you feel close to God in those places. I feel close to God in those places, but you're missing the point. The point is, when we come together, the Bible says something happens that doesn't happen anywhere else. It just doesn't. This is the temple of God when we come together in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, he says what? He says, I'm there. Now, how many of you know Jesus actually is everywhere, right? But he says, when you come together in my name, there's something special about that. Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 19. Again, I tell you truly that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So Jesus is here with us. Also, there's special power in corporate prayer when we agree together in prayer. How many of you know there's power in personal prayer? God sees your personal prayers, right, when you're just praying. But for some reason, Jesus talks about two or three agreeing together in prayer too. So is prayer something we do together, or is prayer something I do by myself? Well, it's both. I have times of just praying by myself, but I have times when I pray with other people, and this is the temple of God. So the church is a caring family, the church is a holy temple, and then thirdly, the church, it's a great picture, the church is a waiting bride. The church is a waiting bride. The church is pictured and called several times in the Bible the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Interesting. So all the dynamics that we think of when we think about a good, healthy marriage, that's the picture God is trying to show us of what He wants His relationship with us to be like. The love, the intimacy, the tenderness, the closeness, the purity, the loyalty, the commitment, the devotion. This is what God wants His relationship to be like with us. This is Jesus saying, look, those of you who are married, you know how you don't want your spouse sleeping with other people? Jesus is saying, that's how I feel about you. I want you to be totally devoted to me. I don't want you sleeping around. I want your heart to belong to me and to me alone, the bride of Christ. Now, in Bible times, there was actually three parts to getting married. The first part was called the betrothal part. It's kind of like engagement for us, only a little deeper level. When someone was betrothed, they were actually legally married, and it would actually take a legal divorce to break the betrothal. So it was when the families came together with the future bride and groom, and they made an agreement together about this marriage. They were betrothed. Then the second part was the actual marriage part, and this is where the groom would come and get his bride and take her to live with him in his home. And then the third part was there's a great celebration, okay? Now, during the betrothal part, the groom's job was to make sure he had a job, to have a place for them to live, so he would either build a house or buy a house, okay? This is all during the betrothal. Before he could actually marry, he had to make sure he had these things in order, okay? And it is such a picture of Jesus' relationship with us. We are married to Jesus, but right now we're just in the betrothal period. What did Jesus say when he left this world? He said, I go to do what? Prepare a place for you. Because he's coming back to get his bride. And then after he comes back and gets us, there's going to be a great marriage celebration. Okay? That's the third part, this great celebration. Now there's a picture of this in the book of Revelation. God shows the Apostle John some amazing things about the future in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is a waiting bride. Watch this. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of a loud thunder. Praise the Lord. Man, worship's going to be awesome in heaven, isn't it? For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. And let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's talking about you and me. I want you to know you're invited. You're invited. Now, Janice and I, right now, we're kind of in this whole wedding mode right now. Because our younger daughter's getting, our youngest daughter's going to get married in 5 weeks. Okay, so we're right now, the invitations, preparations, all of that. And so here's the deal with these wedding invitations that we've sent out. We've invited a lot of people. There's an RSVP, okay? And so we send the invitation, they're invited, but then they have to do something. They have to RSVP. They have to let us know, okay, thanks for the invitation. We're going to be there. We're going to show up. But then there's another thing they need to do. They need to not only turn in the card, RSVP in, they need to actually show up on the wedding day. Right? Okay? So, I've RSVP'd, and that includes making some plans. How am I going to get there? What am I going to wear? All of those kind of things. So you actually show up. So I want you to know, you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I hope you've RSVP'd. I hope you've said yes to Jesus and you've said, God, I'm going to show up. Amen? But here's the third thing. You need to be ready for when Jesus comes back. Right? It's not enough to just pray the sinner's prayer. Okay, my RSVP is in. I'm good to go. You need to live ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You need to be ready for that day. And we don't know when that day's coming. At least with us, we know the wedding date. We don't know when the marriage supper of the Lamb's going to come. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But the point is, we need to live ready because we're the bride of Christ. Amen? We're the bride of Christ, and Jesus is coming back for us. So live ready. I'm going to ask all of you to bow your heads with me for a moment and close your eyes. Beautiful pictures of the church, the family of God, a holy temple of God, and the bride of Christ. Beautiful, beautiful pictures of the church. And before we move on with the service this morning, I want to take just a moment, and if our worship team could join me right up here in the front, I want to give this opportunity here. Perhaps you're here and you're not sure that when Jesus comes back, you're not sure that you're ready. And I want you to be ready. God wants you to be ready. And this morning, before you leave this place, right, you can RSVP. And you can decide in your heart, I'm going to be ready for when Jesus comes back. Now, you can't do that on your own. It comes by faith. It comes by accepting God's forgiveness and God's cleansing. He's the one that's going to keep you ready. And so this morning, if you have not asked Christ into your life, but you'd like to do that today, I want to lead you in a prayer right where you're at. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to the number three, if this morning you want to be included in this prayer and you want to ask Christ into your life, you want to know that you're ready for when Jesus comes back. When I get to three, you raise your hand and then I'm going to lead you in prayer. Okay? Here we go. One, two, three. You need Jesus in your life today, raise your hand up and I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. God bless you right there in the back. Yeah, God bless you. Yeah, right over here. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you right in the front. I'm going to wait just a moment to do this. Any others this morning? Just hold your hand right up and you're saying, Tim, I want to be included in this prayer. Those of you who raise your hand, would you pray this prayer with me? Yeah, God bless you, way over there. God bless you, sir. Awesome. Yeah, way back here. God bless you. Yeah, right here. Wow. Awesome. Anybody else? Just say, Tim, I'm not sure if I'm ready, and I want to make sure today. All right, those of you who have your hand up, you can put your hands down right now. And I'm just going to lead you in this prayer, very simple prayer. Church, would you pray with those who have raised their hand this morning? Just repeat after me. I want you to know God's hearing your prayer right now. God sees your heart right now, and God's going to answer this prayer. He's going to answer. He's going to forgive you right now. He's going to save you right now. And the Bible says he's going to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's like your RSVP right there, right when you pray this prayer. So would you pray along with me? Father in heaven, I need you in my life. God, I ask for your forgiveness for my sins. I believe you love me. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you've risen from the dead. And I believe you're coming back for your people. And God, I want to be ready. So today, I open my life to you. I open my heart to you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Those of you who just prayed that prayer with me, you raise your hand, you prayed that prayer with me. I want you to know God's not only answered your prayer and forgiven your sins and given you a place in heaven, but he's also given you what we talked about this morning. He's given you a spiritual family. He's given you a spiritual family. And at one point, we all prayed that prayer or something similar to it. And we got into the family the same way you did. None of us were born into this family. We were born again into this family. And it's a privilege. And so, church family, would you welcome our new family members this morning? Yeah. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. Pastor Troy is going to come and do a couple of announcements. We're going to receive the offering. Hold on. We're going to sing a great, great song in a moment, too, after we do this. Yeah.
Before you leave today, out in our foyer area, right back through these double doors next to our Promised Land area, our early childhood area, there's a little kiosk there called Next Steps. And we're going to have some prayer team members there who would love to meet you and put some materials in your hands to help you take that next step in your journey with Jesus Christ. So would you do that this morning? If you raised your hand, would you stop there? And we'll have a couple of our team members there to meet you and celebrate along with you, right? Right.